Okay, good. Oh my goodness. Guys, thanks. That's funny. So you guys know what you walked into, right? You came to the Grace Revolution School of Ministry night. So they just opened it up and left everybody come, right? That wanted to come. Amen. So welcome. And I didn't even know what I was coming to tonight until I got here. I thought we were just going to have an open service. But this is awesome. I like these school settings. Whoa. You all right? What's the matter? What happened? What just happened? What did I miss? Was my shirt way up?
Just put it on the inside or it's going to not work right.
What?
We took it on the press.
We all right?
Yeah, we're good.
Oh, shoot. I didn't know what happened. I was like, you moved faster than light, man. You were like, choop, choop. I was like, Chuck did something, didn't he? I was looking. Wow. So these schools are awesome. Listen, truth's what makes you free. I understand the touch of God. Holy Spirit knows what I'm saying right now. He's not offended, so don't you get offended. I'm not making light of the touch of God. But it's truth that makes you free.
Come on.
Truth. And truth's alive. It's so awesome. And if you're not careful, we get ministry crazy. We're trying to get God this way through ministry, through the touch, feeling His presence. And truth's what makes you free, not ministry. Okay, there's a place for ministry. I understand. I've ministered a lot. But I honor truth above everything. And that's where I found out who He is. And when I found out who He was, I found myself there. Okay? And all of a sudden, truth supersedes how you feel, what you used to think. And all of a sudden, life can't speak louder than truth anymore. Because you see truth and it makes you free. You guys follow me? So this teaching session, this school stuff, I like. I like these kind of settings where we just break things and just go for it and give examples and just get practical. So we're going to do that tonight and tomorrow morning that way. It's fun. Good. I did a Kingdom Living School in 2011. That's on YouTube now. There's one on 2010 I did. Nobody really knows about it. It was just a pilot school. And I don't know the fellow that's responsible for putting that on. He's probably going to be here tomorrow. I don't see him here now, but he's putting that on Neck Ministries website, the 2010 Kingdom Living School. I don't know what this means, but the people that attended that one and the other one said they thought that one was even better. But I get a lot of feedback on the 2011. I can honestly tell you, in that school setting, there was a different grace and a different release of revelation than when I just do a service because of the time allotted. It was just a different setting. It was just something richer. So the Kingdom School of 2011, that's kind of what we're going to do tonight and tomorrow. Okay? Enough said. You guys on page? Okay, good. So truth. So it's very important. It's very important. You have to understand something about once we're saved. See, Jesus said be born again. He didn't say go pray a prayer to go to heaven. He said be born again. Somehow in this country, we made the big push of prayer to go to heaven. It's all about being born again. It's all about thinking brand new, being brand new, changed from the inside out. The drive isn't going to heaven. The drive is getting heaven back into you. This isn't a life insurance policy. I don't know how we turn the gospel into a prayer that assures us heaven. It's a repentance that converts our life. Repent means change the way you think. The gospel opens a door for you to think different than you've ever thought before so you can live different than you've ever lived before. And all of a sudden, the truth has the power to swallow up everything that you thought was. Serious, the way you functioned, reacted, your emotions even end up channeling through the gospel. And I might get liberty to talk about that in this time, I don't know, but maybe even tomorrow. But there's a salvation of the soul that's very clear in the Bible. Your soul and my soul got touched by a loss of innocence, by a consciousness of sin. We got touched by darkness, human wisdom, human reasoning, the age that we live in. And there's a salvation of the soul, which means your mind and emotions. You were taught through just inheritance, through the fall of man, how to react in fear. And the gospel, the truth, can actually teach you how to respond in truth all the time to where you don't even react in fear anymore. And I don't talk about it much. People get wigged out. We tend to judge ourselves by things, and it's hard sometimes to even share some of this stuff because we mark ourselves for where we're not instead of where we're heading. So please don't ever listen to me preach to judge where you're not. It's to judge where you're called. I don't want you to leave this session or tomorrow or any service that I do and say, boy, I got a long way to go. That's That's a negative response. No, I have somewhere to go. I have something to pursue. It's not I have a long way to go. I've preached in churches already and I've heard the Lord say, make sure you protect the way they're thinking right now. Because it's so abrupt to the way they were thinking that they feel like, oh my God, I don't even feel like I was saved. That's not the intention of the gospel. It's to show you what salvation is. The Lord never brings out truth to show you where you're not. It's to show you where you're called and who you're created to be. So if you're not thinking in a life-giving, positive, forward way, it's not God's thought pattern. Okay? He's always progressive and life-giving and profuse in that way. So it's just really important. And I have an idea that I'm saying some of this stuff because of probably where I'll end up tonight. I'll find out when I get there. I don't have plans. So really, but I just know we're being set up by those comments. I preempted for some reason. I've been doing this long enough to know God's up to something. See, because when I saw how many different states you all came from, I said, Lord, this better be good tonight. They came from all over. You better do good tonight. I said, man, they traveled a long way. You better preach. So I told him it's on him, and he didn't seem pressured, so. So the way you come into hearing the gospel and understanding the gospel is actually huge. Like if you only come into the gospel and you've only heard an Americanized version of the gospel that if you die tonight and don't know if you're going to heaven or where you would go if you die tonight and you don't know where you're going, raise this, your hand and pray with me. I'm not saying that people aren't getting saved or that God's never moved through that. I'm saying, man, that has nothing to do with why you're waking up tomorrow. Because you can pray that prayer and wake up tomorrow and think the same way you thought before you prayed that prayer and have the same exact life, expression, experiences, emotions, and mess. But at least you prayed the prayer, and if you do die in the hell of it all, at least you know you're going to go to heaven. Come on, that is not the gospel. The other thing that we've presented to be is a bunch of blessings and answers to prayer and the meeting of our needs. And honestly, guys, a lot of our needs are wants. There's a lot of things that we need that are really wants that we've made idolatries. We don't even realize it. Like until those things are in line, we can't be okay. And I'll tell you what, that's not true. When you understand who He is in you and you live from the place of Christ in you, you can find out in the midst of chaos, you can be okay because your life is lived from a healthy perspective of who you really are and why. Because actually in the midst of things not being okay around you, there's a reason Christ is in you. And there's an expression of that truth in the midst of that chaos. So you're actually called and anointed to look like Jesus in the face of whatever you're in the midst of. So it's not about God being obliged or obligated, one or the other, to change your circumstance as much as you shine Christ in the face of it all. And if we don't get that, we're going to be discouraged as Christians and we're going to question God along the way and wonder what we're doing wrong and where's God and why am I not seeing the answer to my prayers? Am I praying wrong? And we're going to be problem driven, needs driven, and God's just here to bless us and our basket doesn't look blessed. And if that's the case and all you think of, it's all about receiving blessings and favor and prosperity, then you're probably going to be confused and not have a real strong intimacy with God because you have more questions than you have answers. And I just don't ever want to be found standing before God and be found that I presented the gospel in any of those ways because I've never found those ways to actually produce life change. Coming into the gospel for those reasons isn't what changes any man's life. I've never found a Christian that's a Christian for one of those reasons that's life has truly been changed. It's the same breakdowns, ups, downs, emotional backslide, all kinds. They have the same stuff as people that don't even go to church. Come on, get real with me. The gospel has to be more powerful than me responding like the man in crisis that's never believed in God. Because then the only thing that separates us is doctrine. And I just believe what they don't believe, but I'm no different than them. Where's the power in that, and how are they ever persuaded? Come on, faith has to be even more than that. The gospel even says it's not word only, but demonstration of power. So if my life doesn't project something in line with what I say I believe, then what I believe is in question to the observer, to the person that doesn't understand. And then all I have is a theological debate. And you're not created for that. You're created for a transformed life. Okay? And it's just really fun. A transformed life is fun. This love thing isn't like a hardship. It's freedom. Like denying yourself and picking up your cross and following Jesus isn't a hardship. It's a blessing and a grace and a gift from God. Because if He left you the way you were and didn't give you the grace to repent or the gift of repentance, then we're stuck. Come on, it's not a big deal to deny yourself and lay down your life when you really understand what you're doing. And that's what I feel impressed to talk about, in thinking different. I felt like when I'm sitting there, the Lord's talking to me about thinking different than we've been taught to think our whole lives. That if God can change the way we think, He can change the way we live. If He can, so with this lady experienced, this precious lady shared her testimony, she experienced the power of truth. Truth came. Whole new way of thinking. Totally. And the eyes go, and all of a sudden you're empowered to be what you never saw. And it's not some hard working it out thing. It's just, watch. If you continue, it's John 8, 32. You continue in my word, you're my disciple indeed, or for sure. You will know the truth. That's all that means. Yeah. You don't have to look that flaky when you get truth. I'm just trying to exaggerate what it looks like. Come on. You will know the... That's just the lights coming on, guys. That's ding, 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 ding. That's you seeing what you never saw before. And it changes everything. Do you get it? So it's not some mystical touch. It's truth. It's the most powerful thing. It transforms your life. It's what makes you free. Truth. Then you can be touched. I've seen people pursue the touch of God and go to conferences and services to get touched by God. Sometimes there's a twist there. It's just to be affirmed, to feel like God still loves them. He's still there. I got to get a touch. I got to get a touch. When people run to the altar for a touch, and I'm concerned if it's even healthy. If you have a target for impartation and a target for the anointing, that's different. But just running for a touch, you might just be enabling a position of unbelief or a not a good thought pattern towards God. You might just be using the touch to keep something limping along and just need the touch again and again and again. And until the touch or before the touch, you might not even know you're okay in Him. You might be using the touch to limp along. I'm not saying it's wrong to have certain altar calls, but there has to be a target for the anointing. This isn't just a free-for-all, hey, come get touched by God, because you'd be amazed how many people in the room are getting enabled by certain things. You might be amazed how many people, because of weakness of the soul, feel like they have to go along with what's going on in the room to fit in. Because if they don't experience what everybody else is experiencing, then they're really exposed. Look, I've pastored for a while. I've been through all this stuff. I've seen people quake and shake on purpose just because everybody else was and they felt like they had to. And then behind the scenes, they come to me crying as a pastor because they're really not experiencing God, but they feel like they have to. Come on, that's weird stuff. It just shows how driven we are by outward appearance and feelings and tangibility, and truth needs to have a way greater place in our lives. You shake all you want, you burn all you want, and I'll burn with you if He burns me. But I want to know Him and I want truth. Are you following me? I'm not against these things. I'm saying, man, that's not our pursuit. Our pursuit is knowing Him. I promise you, if you need touched by God to affirm His love, there's deception there. Because what happens when you don't feel touched? What happens when life starts speaking something opposite and your emotions aren't agreeing with what your heart says is true? Well, then you better know how to live by faith, because the just live by faith. And the biggest stronghold of your life in God is your belief, because nobody can take what you believe. And watch this. Once I believe He loves me, it's over. Do you get it? It's over, man. Now, I'm holding it together telling you that, but I feel it inside, okay? Because once I believe He loves me, I'm home. And you can never change my mind again. Life has no power to change what I just said. Man, you ought to see, you talk about feelings. Guess where those feelings are coming from? What I believe. So God gives me a stewardship of everything that's going through me right now. It feels happy. Doesn't mean you have to feel it. It just means it's there. It's just a gift. It's a grace. But He lets me steward that stuff because of what I believe before what I feel. What I feel can never get me in trouble because what I believe is already settled. I don't know how I got on this whole feel thing, but I hope you guys are all right. I don't mean to sound redundant, but look, if you need to feel something, then that means when you don't feel something, it's just as powerful, but on the other end. And then what you're teaching yourself is to remain sensual and live by the flesh instead of the spirit and by faith. Am I saying it's wrong to feel? No. I just felt God really in a fun way just a second ago. Actually, He's on me now in different ways. When I teach, He's just here in me. Because you guys are from all over, and I told Him He has to preach good. So He's just letting me know He's here. So I'm not afraid to talk. When I talk about righteousness and how He loves us, I feel Him hug me from behind. There's times I've felt the sensation of a head laying in the middle of my back. I don't talk about it a lot, but I talk about it sometimes. Why? Because I already know it's true. I don't never ever need to feel that again, but it's cool when it happens. But I don't have to feel it because the power of belief already creates that kind of liberty and excitement in my heart. Are you getting what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, I am so free from living sensual that I'm never in the devil's playground again, and he can never just get me to live by how I feel because I live by what's true. I live by what I see. Do you get it? So let's just talk about some of these things a little bit, but there's just something important there. And I'm not against ministry. I was just in a church and the Lord said to get people up and pray for them. And I was supposed to pray a certain way. And it's actually rare for me to do it the way I did it, but it was the Lord. And I knew He said to do it. And it was just cool. And I did it and He was right there. It was fun. But it came on the heels of strong truth, strong preaching. You get what I'm saying? And I took it through the eye of that truth when we had the altar call. Explained what we were doing and gave a strong target for the anointing to hit.
It's really good.
Okay. So, the way you came into the gospel is important. No matter how you came in, understanding why you're a Christian tonight is huge, okay? So, this is school. Your motive behind being a Christian determines how you're going to walk out Christ. If you don't have a strong why to why you're alive and why you woke up today and why you're on the planet and you don't understand your existence through the gospel, life's an experiment. And you're just getting through and you might get trapped using God to get through. That doesn't work well. Who found that doesn't work well? You're facing question all the time. You're frustrated. Sometimes you have a right to even be mad at God Himself. Come on, think how messed up that is. The Creator God, we're the clay, He's the Creator, and all of a sudden we have the audacity to think we found fault with the great and mighty God. And all of a sudden the clay has a real problem with God and he's subpoenaed Him in the court of his mind and he's found Him guilty. Come on, that's absurd. And it can't be possible, but it seems possible in the moment because of your rationale. Are you following me? Come on, it's a sure sign of the fall that man could rise above God in his own mind. It's just nobody should be proud of being mad at God. It's a sure sign of the fall and our need of a Savior. Because who do we think we are that we've subpoenaed God and found fault with Him? Do you see the pride in that, the audacity in that, that a human being would possess that acknowledgement? Come on, now I know there's people that have wrestled, and this dear woman had shared that there was a time when she was angry, but she sees now what it was. And do you know what was attached to all that? She's a lot of demonic stuff. Why? Because Satan would love to skew your view. Because if he skews your view of God, you'll never see you clear. If he skews your view of God, you'll never see others clear. And all of a sudden, people are your problem. And if God would tweak the world, it would be a better place. No, he wants to tweak you. Serious. So here's the deal. I am a little concerned. I don't say this much, especially with the camera running. I'm a little concerned, but God's grace is bigger than my concern. I'm a little concerned of how we've presented the gospel for the last generations in this country. And that people have a very small understanding. When I travel and you ask somebody why they're a Christian, most people think they're a Christian to go to heaven and receive the blessing of the Lord. And they just say, well, it's just right to be in the house of God. I want to be for him and not against him. Well, why did Jesus die? Well, he died because I was a sinner and he wants to take me to heaven. That's the average understanding of the Christian in the country. That Jesus died on the cross because we're a sinner, and He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven and go to heaven. That's the idea of Christianity in this country. And it's really, if you read just the scriptures, it's not the motive of heaven at all. It's not God's will. That isn't even why He came. And if you really read scripture, I don't know where we got that. But that is sure what we push. Look, guys, here's the deal. You were created in the beginning. Man was created. When I say you, He said, let us make man in our image. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. You have to understand why we're Christians. We were born or created into God's image. So we were birthed for God's image. Man was made for God's image. God breathed into man and man became a living being. Out of the fullness of God in man, He brought forth the woman, not another lump of clay. He reached into what was already one, made it two so two could enjoy being one. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with God's glory. That's the whole plan of God. Because if you look at the garden, it's a confined space. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. That's strange. Why'd you put them in a confined space? Why'd you put them in a one-bedroom apartment and tell them to multiply? Well, I guess if you stick them in a one-bed apartment, they will multiply. I don't know. That isn't why. Strike that. Take that off the tape. Seriously. It's like you put them in a one-room apartment, bedroom apartment, and said, be fruitful and multiply. Psalms 8 says that man is the crowning creation of God, like the expression of God's glory. It says that He made him a little less than Elohim himself. Now, you weren't taught that way growing up. Not at all. Bunch of worms. I know what you were taught. No. Look, come on. See, nobody ever taught me the gospel. I went to church a lot. My mom made me go. And I went till I was 20. And I just quit going because I was so sin conscious and I knew I couldn't get it right. And I didn't understand why this man Jesus would die for me when all I do is get it wrong and mess up anyway. And then I was really puzzled why He even wants me in heaven. He's so distant. He's so far away. He's some old man out there in a cloud or something as far as I know. I don't know who this God is, but He wants me in heaven. So He paid this ridiculous price of the death of His Son to get me to the party someday. Why does He even want me there? Nothing made sense. So by the time I'm 20, I'm so confused. I don't care. I don't want to go to church. I'm done with church because I always feel bad about what I shouldn't be doing. And yet I don't have the power to not do it. And I'm like, I just feel like I want to do this and I shouldn't do this. And I want to go here. I shouldn't go there. Oh, Jesus, He died. Ah! Anybody ever feel like that growing up? And all of a sudden, it's a mystery why He even died. Why would He die for me? People still make the love of God a mystery. They're like, I don't know why God would die for us. We sing songs about the mystery of God's love and why He would love us so much. It's never meant to be a mystery. What God loves about you is your created value, guys. God loves your potential. God loves what He created you to be. God loves your destiny, your heritage in the Lord. God loves your legacy that you can write by His Spirit.
Come on.
Yeah. It's not that God loves where you've been and what you've done. If you equate your value to where you've been and what you've done, you're going to miss the beauty of the gospel. On your darkest day, God says, that's not who you're created to be. You don't even know who you are. I know who you are, and I know what you look like when I live inside of you. So I've paid the price to move back in and let the lights come on.
Amen.
You follow me? Come on, the cross doesn't expose your sin. The cross removes your sin to expose your value. Would anyone die and pay such a ridiculous high price for nothing? Come on, I know us people, you don't even write the check unless you think what you're buying is well worth the price. And most of you think when you write the check you got an extreme bargain. Or you wouldn't be writing the check. Come on, I don't know people to write checks and go, well, I shouldn't be paying this, but I really want it, but I shouldn't be paying it. It's not worth that. No, you wait till you find it on sale. Most men come home with the new car and they are sure that they got the guy down to the rock bottom price and got the best deal in town. Come on, you don't even shell out the bread unless you think what you're buying is worth what you're paying. And yet Jesus shed His blood for humanity. In fact, the reality is you actually think what you bought is well worth the price. Most people think what they bought was a good buy. So God seems to think He got a good buy. His Son for many sons. The blood of His Son for the life of people restored. So it has to be more than forgiving our sins and taking us to a mysterious place called heaven someday. Here's the deal. When they were in that garden, be fruitful, multiply. What was God's plan? They were the revelation of God on the earth. They were made for God's image. So they were the glory of God revealed. That is not blasphemous. That is the truth. The word glory means any manifest attribute of God. You don't need a 3-day conference, even though you could do one on glory. I'm not making fun. Very simply defined, the glory of God is any manifest attribute of God. So the Christ in you is the hope of the glory of God. What's that mean? The Christ in you is the hope of manifesting God. Why did He put Christ in you? To get you back to what you were created to be, His image. This is so simple. So He makes man in His image. Man is the glory of God revealed on the earth. The nature of God. The love of God. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. He didn't fall over dead. So we know that when He ate the tree, something died. And everybody says, His spirit. But we don't know what that means. That just sounds like we should say that in church. Serious. You say, so what died? And everybody says, His spirit. Well, what's that mean? It was way more than that. Everything He was created to be died. He lost the image. He took on the nature of God's enemy. He didn't just sin. He became like the enemy. Hello? People say, well, His spirit died, so we need to get born again so life can come back in His spirit. I understand what we're trying to say, and we're missing the whole point. Let us make man in our own image, and in the likeness of God, He made man. And then He said, if you eat the tree, you die. He eats the tree. What died? You died. Who you were, who I made you to be, got lost when you ate that tree and submitted to that other voice and that other wisdom. Now, since that day, we've been subservient to that voice and that wisdom, that rationale, that reason. We even say God made us that way. God didn't make you that way. God made you to know Him and to be like Him and to love like Him and to walk like Him and to talk like Him. You see, well, God, give us the ability to reason and rationale, not to talk yourself out of Him. No, that came from the fall. God didn't create you to reason so much that you worry and can't sleep. That came through the fall. God didn't create you to believe one thing and say you believe one thing and then think four other things that you think you might believe. Come on. Talk about blasphemous. We don't understand. It's not an evil intended wicked thing. It's deception. But we say God made us like we've been. We became that way when He ate the tree because everything He was made to be died. Why do you think Jesus said you must be born again? Because ever since He died, every man that was born into that death, was born into Adam. And you must be born as if you were never born before. And then you put off old things and put on new things. The old things is the flesh and its deeds, and the new things is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Colossians 3, yay. Come on, this gospel's crystal clear. But I'm just preaching right now. I'm going to teach because this is a school, but I'm just preaching out something. I want to get somewhere. But this is the goal of the gospel. This is why Jesus shed His blood. It says in Matthew that He came to save that which was lost. We think that's a drunk in the back alley. Come on. He's not talking about that. What was lost? Your created value. Your destiny. Your potential. The image of God. In man. We say we're worms because we relate to the fall. We relate to our performance. We relate to our failures. Why don't we relate to our created value and what He says is possible by the power of His Spirit living in us? So we probably ought to get born again. Not pray a prayer to go to heaven. Get born again. Daughter says, this is not the same woman. That's a good testimony. You're living together. That's daughter. When daughter says this, there's nothing about this woman that I know. That's what she said. I heard her. It sounds like the gospel. Old things pass away. Behold. How many things? Whoa. Watch. If all you teach is a prayer to go to heaven, you'll miss that grace. And you won't even be convicted and challenged. You'll just think that's the way we are, you know. Sometimes you'll wonder why God even tolerates us or puts up with us, because you'll weigh your identity based on past performance or man's experience, and you'll miss out on the grace of transformation and the nature and image of God. Then you know what happens? When that stuff gets in your mind and you're aware of it, then it starts condemning you inside. You feel like you're less than what you should be. You're missing this area. It slowly puts a veil over your face and you don't even have intimacy with Him because you don't feel worthy, and you're amazed that He even loves you. But you'll still go to church and sing the songs. You're just not experiencing the change. Come on. What a lie from hell. Come on, you know what I'm telling you happens to people. I've been around people since I've been saved. I feel like I've been on an island on a honeymoon. And I have. But the whole time I've been around people. It's amazing, honeymooning and being around people all at the same time. Because you have communion with Him. You have intimacy. I don't make appointments with God. He lives inside of me. We don't go on dates. He's in me. Hello? As close as the mention of His name. Probably ought to just whisper it out now and then. Just talk a little like you would one another and get close, right? We're going to talk about some of these things. But do you see that if you understand why you're a Christian, it changes everything. It changes faith. It changes what you pursue, how you pursue, how you perceive Scripture. You guys follow me?
Yeah.
So it's very important. And it's amazing. It's amazing. I've been privileged to travel a lot of places around this country. And there's universal beliefs of just Jesus dying because we're sinners and taking us to heaven. And it's just, and blessings and prosperity and answers to promise. So people plaster faith promises all over their fridge, apply them to their day in hopes of a better day. So they're using God in hopes of a better day instead of a transformed one. And at the end of their day, they're wondering why all their faith prayers aren't happening. And then they're wondering what's wrong with them, what's blocking my faith, what's hindering God from moving on my behalf when He's already transformed your life through the purchase of your life through the blood. You follow me? And all of a sudden we're expending all our energy called faith on God helping us through the day or giving us a better one. I'll tell you, a better day is a transformed day. When you see humanity different, your day's better. When you see the value of the people around you instead of the faults and the fallacies, your day's changed. When you see that everybody has destiny, that everybody has a right to be alive in Jesus, it'll change the way you live. All of a sudden, your ability to be angry and frustrated and resentful and jealous, it just changes. Truth has the power to do it. All of a sudden, without you trying, you just have compassion and mercy and understanding and loving kindness because you realize people don't know who they are. And all of a sudden, you lose your ability to be just frustrated with people. And you realize the people don't know who they are. What did Jesus do when He came to the earth? He looked and He wept because they were sheep without a shepherd. He didn't look and get disgusted and say, look at them bunch of people. Look how disgusting they're living. Did He do that? Did He get repulsed by them? Or did He look at them and weep with compassion? And He said, they don't know who they are. They have no one to follow, no one to lead. Boy, I'm glad I'm here. Do you understand that Jesus had to come as a man and come in the flesh and shed His blood to pay what man failed and lost and get back from the devil what man gave? He had to do it through a man. So He had to become a man. And he had to shed his blood and be the captain of our salvation, be perfect in every way by walking through life just like we do. He came through a woman, fulfilled all the law. It's all beautiful. But don't miss this point. He also is the way back to the Father. He's the truth. Right? The way. The truth. So what did Jesus do on top of shedding his blood for the remission of our sin? He modeled the life we were created for and showed us what life looks like in the Father. Come on, if that wasn't true, he'd have never said, follow me. He's not just your answer for salvation. He's your definition of what life looks like. If you understand that you're a Christian to follow Jesus, that's why you deny yourself. He never said pray a prayer to go to heaven. He said deny yourself. Praying a prayer to go to heaven could actually be considering yourself hugely. Come on. It's what we do with the gospel. We'll walk the streets. Hey, man, if you die tonight, do you know where you're going? No. You want to know? What do you mean? Just pray this prayer with me, man. Pray the prayer. Now you know, man. We do it all the time. It's all the time. And then 5 years later, that guy's coming out of the bar with a woman that's not his wife. And you run up to do your little prayer with him. And he says, dude, man, it's cool. Over in that corner, I prayed that about 5 years ago. What are we teaching people? Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. That's first. Why? We saw it in the Bible. It's Genesis 1:26. You were never made for you. You were made for the image of God. Guess what you're created for? The image of God. Guess why mercy wakes every man up? Every morning a man wakes up. Mercy wakes you up to have one more day to look like your Father.
Come on.
Not just another day to bless and provision and enjoy life. Do all that while you're looking like Him. Did you get it? So what were you created for? Let us make man in our... So Jesus came and showed us what the Father looks like. What'd He say? When you see me, you've... And then he said, follow. Did you get it? Did you see the connection to the image? Colossians 3 says it plain out. Renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So we're going to be put on the new man based on the image that we were created for. So why did Jesus die? To restore us back to our original created value. He became what we were so we could become what He is. That's the gospel, very simply put. Now watch. I'm talking to a group of people that already have understanding, so I can shortcut like that. You know when I talk like this now, you've got an understanding of why Jesus came and why you're a Christian. And it sure can't be just for blessings and answered prayer and a better day at work tomorrow. It's for a transformed nature. It's for a brand new living way. A brand new eye to look through. Whole different purpose in life. Waking up for His image. Waking up to love. Not to be angry, to love. Not to repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with... See, because we were taught eye for eye. We were taught repay evil for evil. We were taught our whole life it was instinctive. Well, they shouldn't have said that. Well, they started it. Well, they shouldn't have started it. Well, they hit me first. That was coming out of our mouths when we were real little. Well, he hit me first. Well, I would never hit him, Mommy, if he didn't hit me first. He hit me first. He pushed me. You saw him push me. Come on. Why? Because the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. We think Adam sinned. No, he took on the nature of God's enemy. He became like the devil. Come on, man's not his own. He's not driving the car. You might think you're in control. But whatever you really believe, whatever you're driven by, is controlling you. Whatever you're waking up for is what's running your motor. There's no man just driving the car. You follow me? Because you're inspired by something. Because you weren't created to be your own creature. You were created for His image, and Satan's a counterfeit and a perverter. So what he did is he stepped in and manipulated. When Eve was deceived and Adam followed her instead of God, bam, major manipulation, counterfeit. And all of a sudden he's trying to reproduce himself after his own kind and as many as would yield. And God's trying to reproduce himself after his own kind as many as would believe.
Do you get it?
Come on, this thing is real. When I saw that when I first got saved, man, it did something in me. It sobered me. I thought, I've been like a puppet on a string. I've been like walked like a dog in the park. Seriously. I've been on the leash of lies and devils, man. I've been constrained by the way that I thought or the way I didn't think. And I was born into that, and so were you. Come on. The way that seems right to a man is what we were born into. If you're treated wrong, you're angry. You get even. You cut them off. You make them pay. Come on. There's no life in that. That eye for eye thing. You hear the phrase, if it's really eye for eye, the whole world would be blind. That's not productive. Come on. If it's eye for eye, if it's real, are you really sure you want to live eye for eye? That means you're Mr. Perfect. You're Jesus in the flesh, eye for eye. Do you really, are you so self-righteous that you really think it's eye for eye? It's about the time you judge somebody face value, you've already missed the integrity of heaven. You've already missed the heart of God. And you've already fallen way short of His wisdom. But you think you're justified because you have outward evidence of somebody's actions, but you've lost sight of their potential. And if you were God, you'd have never sent your son because they're a bunch of losers, not people waiting to make it. You see the difference? On your darkest day, God knew who you were. And while you were yet a sinner, He sent the son because He said, there's a whole lot more to you than you understand. But I've known you from the beginning. And He seems to think dying for you is worth you living.
Yeah.
I'll bet He knows something about you. See, if you don't let that stir you and motivate you in life, you're going to let life speak louder than truth. And you won't be so free. You'll be a product of what you're going through instead of a product of what He went through. And all of a sudden, life is the loudest voice in you. All of a sudden, people have the power to make you or break you instead of the one that lives inside of you. I promise you, Christ in you is greater. When I say this everywhere I travel, and it's not a presumptuous, proud thought. We need each other as the body of Christ to lock arms and cover the earth with His glory. True?
Yeah.
To fulfill the great will of God and cover the regions of the earth, we need one another. True?
Yeah.
So when there's no island to Himself in Christianity, we need one another in that respect to do the big picture will of God, right? But watch this. I don't need you at all, and never do need you to know who I am. Jesus tells me who I am. And once I see that, I can finally have healthy relationship with you without need, expectation, failure, hurt. The reason we have so much pain among us is because we really don't know who we are, and we're still trying to find ourselves through each other. There's not a whole lot of mercy there. And then you're only as strong as the weakness around you instead of the one that lives inside of you. Come on, I'm preaching to you. You getting this?
Yes.
Come on, you don't realize how subtle and strategic it is for you to draw your identity from each other. Because we've done it our whole life. Guys, listen. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely... So what happened to Adam? He totally stepped out of who he was created to be and found himself naked and ashamed in this person that he wasn't created to be. So he totally lost his identity. He lost himself through the fall of man. So we're born into Adam searching for who we are from the time we're born. Come on. The insecurity, the esteem issues. From little up, you were in grade school and somebody laughed at you behind the scenes and it crushed you. Why? Because you're drawing your value from people and life instead of created value. Because the fall of man lost sight of who he was created to be. became a God unto himself, became self-sufficient. Total identity crisis. You and I, all of us in this room, lived that way from the time you were born. You needed accepted. You needed touched and encouraged to be encouraged. You needed somebody to say something about you that sounded good, to feel like you were worth something. And we have hurt each other. Some people have not made it through that rat race. Some people feel like they've won because they had skills or gifting or finances and they look like they're on top, but they're still a rat. In other words, it's all about them. Come on, guys, we've lived at the expense of one another. And love lays down its life for another. Do you hear the perversion?
Yeah.
From little up, it was a small thing to live at the expense of another person, no matter what level it seemed. I'm not talking gross, bad stuff. Just small stuff sometimes. Just cheating a little here to get ahead of somebody. Just pushing a little, trying to get a little favor to outdo something here and get a position above something. All that kind of stuff. Living at the expense of others instead of giving your life to others. All about me. All about me. All about me. Got to win. Got to reach the top. Got to be honored, loved, appreciated, esteemed, prestige. That word sophisticated, it's a tricky word. You ought to look it up. One of the root meanings of the word sophisticated. You know how you're growing up? You ought to get more sophisticated. You need to get sophisticated. I heard that my whole life. You know what it means? Lack of innocence. The last thing you need is sophistication. This whole gospel is to restore you back to innocence and get you to be a child again from your heart. Yay. But see, Adam lost his identity when he sinned. Who he was created to be got totally shattered. That's why Jesus had to come to show us who we're really to look like. The Bible calls him the last Adam. Why? Because he got her straight. No need for more Adams. If you're named Adam, no offense. What I'm saying is, no more original examples. You follow what it's saying? He's the last Adam. Why? Because he got it right. And now we're following him. But I'm telling you what I really want to talk about. I've talked about a lot already, but stuff that gets in my heart and I never get there. I don't know how to do that. I think I'm going here and I'm here and over here. And, So I'm laying a foundation for you guys tonight just so that when we teach the rest of this weekend, you realize, okay, I'm going to make a real, raw, rigid statement. The only reason we're alive is the image of God. That's why you exist. Come on, that's a straight statement and I believe it with all my heart. The reason I'm alive is the image of God. If I really get that and really believe that, that changes everything. Because all of a sudden I can't take account of suffering wrongs in my faith, in my understanding, my communion with God. I'm going to teach you. Really, I will. I'll teach you this. I'm just laying a foundation for you to see what we're called to. But I will teach you how that changes. Because once you see that, when you get alone with Jesus and you begin to commune with Him, we think prayer is just praying about all our stuff. We got needs. We got kids, we got spouses, we got people we pray for. That's all good. That's your prayer life for that stuff you need to see God's hand in and touch and move. Keep praying that way. But man, make sure you have intimacy and communion with Him, that you learn to receive His love, that you fellowship with Him through the person of Holy Spirit. Like, Father, thank you that you love me so much. You absolutely, Jesus, came and died and shed your blood to forgive me of everything I've ever done so that all that you created me to be, I could stand and be. There's nothing stopping me now. Your grace is sufficient for me. Your will is towards me. You absolutely love me. And the reason I'm alive today is manifest your image. And I thank you for the grace that's in my life, that's changing my heart, causing my eyes to agree with you, that when men look at me, they get a good look at who you are. That's communion. Oh, yeah. Okay? That's prayer, communion. That's fellowship with Holy Spirit. You follow me? Just praying like that. Father, I have no desire to live for myself today and love myself. I have no desire to just go after myself. I lay down myself the way, the best I understand, so that you can consume me and flow through me freely. Father, no man today owes me a thing. I owe no man anything but to love. You made me to love, and I'm glad to be alive. What a day it's going to be. Father, thank you for empowering me. That sure beats. Oh no, another day at work. God, I hope it goes well. Please change my boss. I'm so tired of the way he spews on me. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's not about you. I just need you for me. Oh, God. Come on. Normal Christian prayer has turned into... Oh, God. 6 o'clock. No way. Oh, God. Why did I wake up at 3 and 4? I knew I'd be tired. Please, God, help me. Please. And of course, I'm being extreme, but this stuff does happen. God, please help me another day. God, I can't believe I got to go to work. It's only Thursday. I got tomorrow yet. God, help me, help me, help me. Say, did you guys pray today? Oh, yeah, I prayed. Help! Help me, Jesus! Help me, Lord! Come on. And all of a sudden, your view is so flesh-driven, so self-centered, so self-conscious. No wonder you can't get out of bed. And then you call it depression. No, it's just wrong view. I understand there's some medical stuff with depression. Don't take that person. What I'm saying is, look, if you crawl in bed at night and cleave your pillow, go, oh, God, thank you, God, because that's your survival expression. You made it through the day. And it's the most excited you've been all day because the day's over and there's your bed and your pillow. And all of a sudden you're making love to your pillow. Thank you, Jesus. No wonder you can't get up in the morning because you aren't ready to face what you barely survived. It's true. And your perspective is eating you alive instead of standing by your bed at night with thankfulness. Like the psalmist says, Father, I so thank you that we made it through this day and made an expression and example of you, God. And I know there was many challenges and I wouldn't have ordered them or asked for them. But you know what? It's amazing how your grace is sufficient and how in all those trials we were able to manifest your love, your peace, your mercy. God, it's so fun to be alive in you. And all of a sudden you crawl into bed and that alarm doesn't even go off. You're just waking up. Try it sometime. I'm serious. Go ahead and set your alarm. But ask Holy Spirit to wake you up 5 minutes ahead and watch what happens.
Come on.
You want to have some intimacy, boy. Because you know you can't even hear the alarm most of the time. And you need to hit that snooze about 3 times to even get cranking. And then you got to get a good whiff of a good black coffee to even think about getting out of bed. You ask Holy Spirit to wake you up, it changed everything. All of a sudden you... look over and it's 5 minutes before your alarm. Your hairs start popping up. You go, Holy Spirit, you just woke me up. He goes, yeah, I did. All of a sudden, you're just so aware of Him. Oh, it sure beats. Bah, 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 bah. That's just not cool to me. I got a hold of that revelation a long time ago. The alarm hasn't woken me up for 18 years. I've asked Holy Spirit to wake me up, and I didn't know if it was a legal request. So I set my alarm, and I told Him, this isn't unbelief. It's just, I didn't know if, I mean, you're not my table waiter or busboy, but you are my friend, and you love me, and I just thought it'd be awesome to wake up to you. Sure enough, He woke me up, and I went, whoa. So I set the alarm again, and sure enough, He woke me up again. I went, whoa. Here we are 18 years later, whoa. I mean, I fly at crazy times. I have to get up at 4 in the morning. I'm in a hotel sometimes and have to get up at 3:30.
Just up.
Todd, I'd travel with Todd doing Power Love, and he'd always say, hey, dude, you got that Holy Ghost alarm thing going still? You still got that? I said, it's called relationship, and he's just messing with me. He'd say, good, dude, wake me up then because I ain't going to set my alarm. I said, why don't you just? He said, man, you got that thing working, dude. You just get me up, man. He said, you're my buddy. I like waking up to you. We had a lot of fun together with that stuff. One morning, it was 5 a.m. Holy Spirit woke me up. He said, hey, let's go run together. Because I love to run, but not at 5 a.m. It was Power and Love Conference, and that's a heavy schedule, man. And I was like, it was like he asked you to dance or something. It's like, you want me to run with you? I was like, are you kidding me? I'm on it. I got up and put my stuff on. It was 5 a.m. I think Todd and I sat and talked till 2:30. Holy Spirit's like, want to get up and run? Why don't you come and run with me? I was like, oh, the God of the universe is asking me to jog with him. I am not going to miss this because of my flesh and rationale. Do you get that? God's suggesting this. I'm not like, are you kidding me? Are you nuts, Lord? It's 5 a.m. I went to bed at 2:30. I'm going to be tired and I'll never make the day. And he'd be like, I thought I was God and my grace was sufficient and I could do anything. But do you see? Human reasoning. We've been trained by human reasoning. And human reasoning creeps into our life and cheats us of the grace of God all the time, and we don't even realize it. Because we think like man thinks apart from him. And then we bring that into Christianity. Who? Don't let that hurt. It feels like that's hurting in the room. Don't let that hurt. But it's true. The way that seems right to man, it just seems to be there. That morning he said, let's go jog together. I had so much fun with Todd on this when I got back. I was laying in bed. I was showered. Done my five. I ran a record 5 miles, baby. Oh. Holy Spirit was with me. Chuck, you'll love this. I'm on a dark country road. There's no lights in Ohio. It's farmland, boonies, back end, no street lights. And all I could see was the road just in front of me highlighted. It looked different than the cornfields. Just cruising. We're racing down through there, and I had this 5 mile course mapped out with the rental car when we got there because I love to run. I just wasn't expecting it at 5 a.m. When I hit out at the stop sign and turned, he started preaching the blood to me. Preaching a revelation of the cross to me. Preaching into my spirit. And I'm running. I'm going, yeah! 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 And I'm like flipping out, running down this road in the dark, yelling, wow! There was this big nasty dog the day before that came out and tried to eat me. And now it's pitch dark and I'm not even thinking dog, man. I'm running with the Holy Ghost. I'm like, yeah! I wasn't like stealthing by the farm so he didn't hear me. I'm running with the Holy Ghost. So I got back, I showered, I'm laying in the bed. I'm so wired I can't even sleep. It's 7:30. I'm like, I'm talking to the Lord. And I said, hey, buddy. I said, we better get up. You better get up. 7:30. He says, oh, well, good, man. You got up? Holy Ghost. He said, you want to get a shower first or me? And I said, man, I already ran 5 miles, took a shower. What? He said, he got hair everywhere. I said, what? You what? He's funny when you sleep with him in a hotel room and look over and he sits up in bed and talks at night. He's praying for the sick in his sleep. It's crazy. And you silhouette him in the window. If you weren't born again, you'd get afraid. It looks like Medusa, that Greek god. It looks like the snakehead lady. In the middle of the night, he looks like the snakehead lady on the Greek goddess thing. Because when you sleep, you know, if one curls out, you know. And he's in the window and it's like, oh dear Jesus, that's just Todd, right? I'm serious. Takes faith to room with that boy. And so he said, you're right. And I had so much fun with him. I said, I was already running. Holy Spirit woke me up and said, you want to go run together? So I got up and ran with the Holy Spirit. And he went, oh, great, dude. So you and the Holy Spirit left and left me here all alone. And I said, well, honestly, now that you say it, you were making terrible noises and snoring. And it didn't even sound right, man. And I think Holy Spirit was like, hey, you want to just get out of here? I just had so much fun with him. But see, that's not normal. And then I went to Power and Love, had an amazing time. But see, that's not normal because you weren't trained to think that way. You were trained that if you go to bed at 2:30, wake up at 5, jog 5 miles, do this, that that's not cool. So we study a fallen man and define who we are. And yet, Holy Spirit, now I'm not saying you could just do that on your own all the time and it would be all wise and all that. I'm not going that extreme. What I'm saying is Holy Spirit inspired that. Well, that's an awesome trip. Don't miss that jog. Don't say, well, I'm not a runner. Well, you are this morning. Try, man. Walk fast. Do something. But if he's saying, can I have this dance? Don't not dance. See, because I was at home one day, and I'm just singing through the house, and I'm doing this, and nobody was home, and they got this song, and I had the stereo jamming, and it was a CD playing, and it was about dancing and dancing with him, and it's this song they made up. It wasn't that the one that everybody knows about, Dance With Me, Lord, but it was this other one that they made, and you probably never heard it. It was a group back home, and it was a powerful song about Dance With Me, and I'm singing it and walking, and Holy Spirit said, so like, why aren't we dancing? And I am like, not a dancer. I don't even know how to dance. I could pull off a slow dance with my wife, but other than that, and I'm like, I got all nervous. I was like, you want to dance? Well, you're singing it. You're singing it all the time. In fact, you like the song, but you never dance with me. Why don't we dance? I'm like, are you kidding? I'm going to dance. I'm going to do it. I can't even explain it, but it happened, man. I danced all over the house with the Lord of the universe. See, I don't know about you, but that stuff's fun to me. So I just want to be that real with Jesus. You know, I'm not just trying to live right. I'm in love. And because I'm in love, I'm going to live right. Without this. Did you get it? Wow. Go to Ephesians 4 with me. See, I want you to see why you're a Christian, guys. You're a Christian. Come on. There's a lot of times we limit ourselves with man's experience and even people we've respected and ministers. We say, well, yeah, but you're following Jesus.